Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of overloaded. And in this session, I am really excited about sharing some of my personal rhythms of grace and what Jesus has taught me on how to keep from being overloaded. And specifically, we're going to talk about how to unload and what to unload, and then hopefully get into how to reload, because God's will isn't that I be overloaded or overcharged in my heart in any way, form, or fashion. So that's what we're going to look at, and I'm going to walk you through these rhythms of God's grace and how to live daily in a way that would help guard the heart and garden the heart, keep the heart. Sometimes in the gardening of my heart, I'm not doing such a good job, and stuff gets in there that I should have kept out, but now I have to get out of my heart in order to keep from being overwhelmed or overloaded. You'll recall, if you've been here very long, my statement of just let it go. And I'm really not joking about that. We need to learn to let stuff go. We need to learn how to not allow things to get deep-seated in our heart that open the door for all this fear and all this anxiety, worry, and stress. And so that's what we're going to do. I mentioned this in the teaching throughout the sessions already. And so number one in how to unload and keep from being overloaded is taking heed to yourself. Taking heed to yourself. Now let's look at this again in Luke 21, verse 34. Remember, they're going through some great tribulation. They're going through some great transition from old covenant law to new covenant grace. And Jesus is dealing and preparing them for the destruction of the temple and for the signs of the times. And one of the things he says in verse 34 is, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or overloaded with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. What day is he talking about coming upon us unawares? The day of trouble, the day of tribulation. And while many people are still waiting for a great tribulation, and I'm not saying there aren't some types of great tribulations in our future, many of us today are going through a tribulation. Amen. Not this service, praise God. Many in the other services, other locations, you're going through great tribulation now personally. Many times a church goes through great tribulation. Our country right now is going through great tribulation. So this isn't something we're waiting to happen, and boy, I hope we're prepared for that day. No, we need to be prepared for any day of trouble that would try to overtake us personally, overtake our churches, overtake our country, or literally the world. And so these admonitions that Jesus gave them was certainly for them, but it's for us today. And your heart can be overcharged with those three things, and in the day of trouble, you could be overtaken. And so I've taught us how not to allow that. So let's talk briefly about this, take heed to ourselves, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. He's not talking about being self-centered. He's not talking about being self-absorbed. He's not talking about we don't love other people and think of other people. He's talking about guarding your heart. He's talking about gardening or being a gardener to your heart so that these things do not get in our hearts. I quoted this in our last session, but let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the beginning of this chapter deals with God's love and how that we need to receive God's love and we need to be taught God's love one for another. And then he makes this statement in verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That commandment came out of Acts chapter 20, where Paul was among them and he was ministering to elders, and he shared with them how that he didn't sponge anything off of them. He didn't become a welfare case in their lives, but that he worked with his own hands, took care of his own needs, and even the needs of a team that was with him. He wasn't saying it was wrong for them to give him an offering or to minister to him in natural things, even as he ministered spiritual things, but he was saying that, hey, he was an example of studying to be quiet, minding your own business and working with your own hands. And then he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's talking about the world and people in the world. And that they, and look at this, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Thank you. That's the best amen I've gotten in a while, because I don't know about you, but I would like to be lacking in nothing. And he told me a simple recipe of how to lack for nothing and how to be a witness even to lost people. Study to be quiet. Did you know you have to work at being quiet? It's so easy to get in other people's business and talk about what others are going through and talk about what others ought to be doing and talk about how come they did that. And on it goes with being a busybody and not learning how to be quiet and to mind your own business. Stay focused on your own heart and gardening your own heart. Because I don't know what place you've come to in understanding, but I know some of you. It's a full-time job taking care of you. Okay, you didn't like that. Let's back up and go, hey, I have to guard my own heart. I can't guard your heart. I have to guard my heart. And I have to take heed to myself. I can't get defocused on what everybody else is doing, should be doing, I wish they were doing. I need to take care of me and my own heart in the sense of not being overloaded or overcharged in my heart. The Message Bible, I really like this. Stay calm. Okay, some of you need a word here. Stay calm. Mind your own business. Do your own job. You've heard all this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. We want you living in a way that will command respect of the outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends. The Master's coming. I love that. Lying around sponging off all your friends. Yeah, come on. That takes a lot of faith to clap on that. I hope you're getting this as well. This is important. One of the problems we have in our culture is people not having enough to do. Amen. They're sitting around busybodies. They're sitting around critiquing and judging and criticizing everybody else instead of gardening their own heart, guarding that heart, doing what God has called them to do and being diligent to your call and your vocation in God, being diligent to stay focused on Jesus and your life and your spiritual formation. You're responsible for your spiritual formation, no one else's spiritual formation. And that takes focus and that takes diligence in the kingdom of God. I love Philippians. Let's look at this one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I just love that. I notice that within the church, within my family. When I'm present, everybody rises to a higher standard in their obedience and even their submission. But what I need is them to be that way in my absence. In my absence. And Paul is affirming them that, man, you're not only doing the right thing when I'm there, you're doing the right thing when I'm absent. He says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, God has called you and I, dear ones, to work out. See, your salvation's on the inside of you. The kingdom is on the inside of you. Christ, the hope of all glory, is on the inside of us. The power of the Godhead is on the inside of us, and we have to work it out. How do we work it out? By faith. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in grace. What's grace? Grace is God at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I need to stay focused on the grace of God in my heart and in my life and trusting God, yielding to God, responding to God. And I have to do it with fear and trembling. If it takes fear and trembling to work out my own salvation, what makes me think I can work my wife's out, my kid's out, yours out, another church is out, another group's out. Amen. I can't work everybody else's salvation out. You talk about stress city, you talk about overload. If you don't work out your own salvation, but rather try to work everybody else's salvation out, you're going to be overloaded. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be stressed out and now not be the witness God's called you to be and fulfill God's call even in your own life. So that's important that we work out our own salvation. That's our faith. And that we respond to God who's at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the grace of God in my life. So back to take heed to ourselves. This is how you live free from being overloaded, is focusing on God and on His work in your heart and in your life. Number two, we have to resign, and I said this in our last session, but we have to resign from a Messiah complex. And a lot of you don't realize how much you're operating in a Messiah complex. We have to, dear one, step down from being the CEO or COO of the universe. You have to resign from being God. Because A, you're not a very good God. B, if you try to be God, you're going to be overloaded. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be stressed out. Again, stress city comes when we try to do God's job instead of resting in the finished work of Christ and do our job, which is to believe God, to trust God, to walk by faith, to live by faith. And yet many of you are stressed out because you don't realize you've got this Messiah complex. You don't even realize you're doing it. I'm not saying anyone's walking around with a sign that says, "Hey, I am God." None of you are that dumb, amen? You're sharp, you love God, you know enough of the Bible not to walk around and say, "Hey, I'm God." But you don't realize when you're trying to change your spouse, you're taking God's job. When you try to change your kids, you're taking God's job. When you try to use your faith on somebody instead of with somebody, you're taking God's job. And you don't realize it. And a lot of your stress is because you have a Messiah complex and you really don't even know it. Psalms 46, verse 10 and 11, be still. Everybody say, be still. That's a series in and of itself. Be still, get quiet, slow down, pause, get still. We live in a busy world, dear ones. We have busy schedules. We have demands put upon us, upon demands, and we have to learn a rhythm of grace where we get still, we get quiet, and that's different for everyone. The principle is the same for everyone. The challenge, though, is different for each and every one of us on how to do that, on when to do that, and things of that nature. As a matter of fact, the things I'm sharing, they are super simple in principle, very complex in application. Just learning to take heed to yourself. Some of you need a little help with that. You need a coach with that. You need an accountability partner to put a Holy Ghost slap on you every now and then, hallelujah, and say, "Hey, look at yourself. Clean up your front porch. Quit complaining about everybody's backyards." Amen. We all have to develop that. We all have to develop a rhythm of still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We get this totally backwards, even in the name of faith many times. And we think that God is finding refuge in us instead of us needing refuge in God constantly. We think God is expecting us to do things that only He can do. When He says, "Be still and know I'm God," I think many of us kind of just read that or right now hear that and, okay, be still and know I'm God. It's not that. It's God saying, "Hey, look at me. Be still and know I am God." What He's saying is, get still and know that I am God, not you. And that's what happens to us even in church culture, and even in learning about faith and learning about our responsibilities, many times we cross over into an area of a Messiah complex where we're trying to do what only God can do, and it stresses us out. So we need to get still and know He is God, not us. We need to give our spouses to God. You want to have a great day? Quit being God to your spouse. Okay. All that means is I'm going to have to explain this when you get that quiet. You cannot change your wife. You cannot fix your wife. You can't change yourself or fix yourself. You can only position yourself in faith for God to change you, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. So why are we stressed out? Why are we manipulating our spouses? Why are we condemning our spouses? Why are we pressuring our spouses to change when only God can change them? Why don't we just give up on them and give them to God? There's a novel idea. Why don't we just love them? And why don't we just serve them? You know, a lot of people see Sue and I's relationship, and they are perplexed at the healthiness of our relationship. But one of the reasons our relationship is so healthy, one of the reasons she loves me so much, is I don't run her life. One of the reasons I love her very, very much is she never nags me about anything. She never pressures me. She never manipulates me. She never puts a book in front of me and says, "You need to read that." Okay, I'll keep coming. Amen. Do you have any wives who are stressed out because even their lost husband is not doing what they need to be doing in their minds to even get saved? Amen. And they're condemning them. They're pressuring them. It doesn't work. Your children are the same way. Yes, when they're young, you have to train them. Yes, when they're young, you need to bring them to church. And it's non-negotiable. It's not a debate. Do you want to go to church or not when they're little? But there is a point that they grow up, and there is a point that you're not responsible or accountable for their actions, responsible or accountable for what they do or don't do. And that's not enough of you. See, that's the source. I'm hitting the source of many of your stress points that you don't realize it. You've got a Messiah complex here, and you got to resign. You got to let your kids go. You got to give them to God. You've done all you can do. You've trained them. You've taught them. You've raised them and reared them in the things of God. And now you don't need to stress out because they're not doing what you taught them to do. And they're not acting right. And how come they're that? Maybe the healthiness of my marriage is because I'm doing what I'm teaching you to do. And maybe my four kids love me because I'm happy. And because I don't run their lives. And because I don't manipulate them. And because I don't live vicariously through them. Well, I just don't want them making the same mistakes I made. Then give them to God. Because the only reason you got it right was God. Getting a little better. Maybe I'll get off this. I'm going to run out of time if I don't get off this. But I'm telling you, this is the source of many people's stress. They don't even realize, even with their faith, many of you have prayed for somebody and they died and you're stressed out and you're all concerned about if I'd have just had more faith and if I could have just done this and if I could have just done that. And you're bearing the burden of them not getting healed. And you're condemned even and you are all stressed out because your faith didn't get them healed. Your faith isn't for them to get healed. Your faith is for you to get healed. You cannot use your faith on anybody. You can only use your faith with other people. They're responsible to believe for their healing, not me. They're responsible to believe for their homes, not me. They're responsible to act on the word, not me. My responsibility is to get them the word, get them the truth, and speak it to them in love. What they do with it's between them and God. And many of you are trying to even use your faith and impose your faith on other people, not realizing that's not your role. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here, we've got the issue between unbelieving husband and an unbelieving wife. And you got to remember, when the scriptures were written, these people were transitioning from Judaism, the law, to grace, and it was a huge transition. And everybody that got saved on the day of Pentecost, we had some marital problems instantly. The day before, you had two Jews, two Hebrews, serving God under law and in unity. And after the day of Pentecost, one of them got saved. One of them came into grace. One of them still living under law. One of them is saved. One of them's lost now. And I mean, that first century generation and that first century transition was huge in the early church, from the law of Moses to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's writing them and saying, hey, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the faith of the believing spouse does sanctify the unbelieving and even the children, but it can't save them, because verse 16 says, if they're not willing to dwell with you and they depart, you got to let them depart. You can't make them stay married to you. You can't make them stay. And you're not under bondage in such cases, or you're released from the marriage covenant. And then he asked the question, how do you know, O wife, whether you can save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you can save your wife? The context is, you can't know. You got to live it before them. You've got to demonstrate it in the love of God, but everybody has to choose, and you can't make anybody choose to get saved. You can't make anybody get saved. You can't make anybody get healed. You can't make anybody serve God. You can't make anybody live right. Amen or amen. Man, I'm hitting a home run here. I can't feel your response or lack thereof, but some people are getting some help if they want it right now, evidently, because a lot of this stress is because of this Messiah complex. And preachers do it all the time. Why am I still happy? Why am I still healthy? Why am I still smiling? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's because at the end of the day, I don't carry the burden of what you do or don't do with what you're hearing right now. It's not my responsibility. I love you if you do everything I'm teaching you. But you can't make me love you anymore by doing everything I'm teaching, any more than you can make me love you less if you don't do a thing I'm teaching you today. I just love you. And that's what I'm called to do, is love you, not make you do what I know would change your life and your destiny. That's not my job. That's God's job. Romans chapter 14, verse 22, a difficult scripture. Do you have faith? Amen. Do you have faith? Keep it to yourselves. Happy is the man that doesn't condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Now, that's a hard scripture, and I'm pulling it out of context, so it really shocks people when I even say it. But the context deals with the Sabbath and what day we worship on, meat and whether we eat meat or don't meat, drink or what we drink or don't drink. And then he's talking about, in the context, that if you have faith over a conviction of an issue, you can't impose it on anybody else, is what he's saying. That if you have a conviction about how to wear your hair, keep it to your own stinking self. And now don't try to make everybody wear their hair like you wear your hair. If you've got a conviction about what day you worship on, and it's a strong conviction, don't try to impose it upon me and condemn me for not worshiping on that day. I worship on every day, etc., etc. And yet we haven't got this in wisdom, in proper application. We try to impose our convictions on our spouses, our children, our peers, and we're stressed out because people don't see it like I see it, and they don't do what I do. And they're out doing what God told me not to do. Well, I could give examples after examples. This series, I'm nervous, is going to turn into 65 weeks if I don't talk faster and get all this out. But when I was playing tennis, that tennis racket had become a god to me. And God Almighty spoke to me and said it was idolatry and to put that tennis racket down. And if I'd have picked it up the next day, I quit as a senior in college. I gave up a tennis scholarship. I walked away from that education in that setting. Boy, this takes a lot of explanation. I'm trying to make one point here, and I'm not sure if everybody's going to get this. But for me to have picked that tennis racket back up would have been sin for me. But what if I'd have come along the very next day and say, anybody playing tennis, you're in sin, and you need to get right with God. That's idolatry. You see the difference? That's what he means by God is dealing with me. God is showing me. God is convicting me over issues in my life, and I can't impose my faith. He's not talking about sharing my faith. He's not talking about living my faith openly. We don't have a private religion. We are to live our faith openly, boldly, proudly before the whole world. But we can't impose anything on anybody. We can't impose our faith, just influence with our faith. I can't use my faith on others, only with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that he sowed, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. What if I took, with a Messiah complex, all three responsibilities? Then I'd go home every service, stressed out, bummed out, because I didn't sow enough. I didn't water enough, and I didn't see, and I didn't personally create any increase. I am not responsible for the increase of the church. God is. The Bible says in the book of Acts, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. We should be seeing people added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's God's part. Our part, some of us have to water, some of us have to plant. And this is my little box. And I'm not stressed out because I'm planting today, hallelujah. And I'm planting, 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 hallelujah. And I'm going to keep planting and planting. Somebody else is going to water and water and water, and God Almighty is going to give us the increase, hallelujah. So I go home and I ask myself one question. Did I plant well today? Yes, Lord, I did by your grace. I planted the best I could today. Help me to do better next time I get up. But I did my best today. I'm at peace. No stress. No stress. All right. Under the Messiah complex is you have to learn to give your problems to God. And people don't listen when I share these things. So I'm praying for your hearing. I'm praying for your heart to open because we carry our problems more than we're willing to admit or assess. And you have to learn daily to get rid of your problems. God didn't design us to carry all these problems. He didn't design us to carry the burden of all the challenges of our lives and our families and our churches. So we have to learn how to give God our problems. And what does that mean? How do I give God my problem? How do I remain responsible with what God's called and told me to do, but give Him what I'm not responsible and accountable for? And that is a skill set that's developed in all of our lives. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, it talks about our father Abraham, and it talks about how he was fully persuaded that he, that's God, who had promised, was able also to perform. There is how faith works. That's how our father Abraham modeled a life of faith. Is our part is to get persuaded. God's part is the promise, and God's part is the performing. My part's persuaded. I got to get persuaded. That's called faith. God's part is He promised and performs. That's called grace in our lives and the rhythm of God's grace. That leads us to casting care or worry on God, our problems on God. Again, I didn't realize in my own life how many times, innocently, I'm not talking about being a bad Christian. I'm not talking about being in any type of resistance or rebellion to God. I'm just talking about innocently carrying my problems. And you wake up one day overwhelmed. You wake up one day overburdened. And the funny thing is, the thing that pushed you off the cliff is not really the problem. It's that you've been carrying and having a lot of unresolved problems that have built up for sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. I've had people in counseling where they came to me with a problem, and I've had to say, that's not the problem. We don't even need to talk about that right now. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. The problem is the camel's overloaded before that straw. Had we dealt with the loading and unloading of the camel, the straw wouldn't have broke the camel's back. And we don't realize that. Many times people's marriages are collapsing And they don't realize it's because you haven't developed the rhythms of God's grace in your life and you're just overloaded. You don't even know what's wrong. Your feelings are all out of whack and you think it's because of your spouse even. And it's really not your spouse. It's that all these unresolved issues that have built up in the garden of your heart have now affected your emotions and feelings and you're just projecting it now toward a spouse or toward a boss. Or when you're really dumb to the second power, toward me. I see people get mad at me and I'm thinking, are you insane? Even if I do something wrong or I mess up, if you get mad at me, I promise you, you're overloaded. You're overloaded because I'm your best friend. I'm here for nothing but to assist you, aid you, undergird you, empower you to live a victorious, overcoming life. So how do I give God my problem? One of the things I wish I could tell, but when you get around older people, have you ever noticed they just keep telling the same story over and over? So I do have this fear that if I tell the story too many times, it's because I'm getting old. But when the church caught fire, and you've all heard it, so I'm not going to tell the whole story. I don't have time. But when the church caught fire, had I not known what I'm teaching you now, it probably would have overloaded me, overwhelmed me, and it could have hurt us all. But in the parking lot, as the church is burning, I literally said, God, Father, Jesus, you have a problem. You have a problem. Houston, you have a problem. And people laugh at me for that, but they don't understand. I knew I had to give that up right there, right then. I can't let this get in my heart. I am not the power that builds this church. Jesus said he would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I'm just a facilitator. I'm an under shepherd. And I'm going to show you my role in simplicity. And as long as I stay with my role in faith, I promise you, God in grace will build the church. We'll build the church. And so I knew I had to cast that off on God immediately. And I mean, I went through the whole spiel of, hey, I'll stick with you through this one, Jesus. This is going to be tough. But I'll stick with you. I won't quit. I won't leave you. Of course, I'm reversing that. What we usually do is we leave God, because we're carrying the problem. But if God's carrying the problem, maybe we can stick it out. So how do you do that? How do you practically do that? This is what casting care or worry on God is really all about. It's learning to keep it out of your heart, unload it, cast it on God. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at 5, and we might not go all the way through 9 because of time. But we're going to look at the Amplified Bible. Let me quickly say verses 1 through 5 involves me. They're instructions to me. God is telling me, here's your job description. Here's your sandbox. Here's where I want you to play and have fun. I want you to feed the flock of God. And I want you to oversee it. Not by constraint. Nobody can make you do it. Not for filthy lucre. Keep your motives pure. And why you're doing what you're doing. But here's your two primary roles. I want you to feed the flock, and I want you to oversee the house of God. And so that's my job description, and that's what I live for. That's what that I get up every day and make sure that when I stand here, I have a fresh cooked meal for you. I'm speaking out of my relationship with God, out of the Word of God that's alive in my heart, and that I spread the table before you. It's your job to eat. And some of you, you don't like my cooking. I can't let that bother me. I'm a good cook. You just don't know a good cook when you see one. Some of you won't eat. You draw back. I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't let that bother me. Because somebody's going to eat. Somebody's going to be changed. Maybe if enough of us keep eating and changing, you'll catch on. So we ain't going to worry about who doesn't eat. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Likewise, you who are younger and lesser rank, we all have to understand rank and order in the kingdom, and some have higher rank than others, but he's going to balance even that out on how it works in humility. He says, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. There are elders among us. And elders here isn't talking about just a ruling elder and just spiritual. There's older people that are elder, that are wiser than all of us in certain areas that we have to learn to receive from. He says, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel, clothe or apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he oppresses, frustrates, and defeats them. But God here gives, and I put God in there, but the context is God, but God here gives grace, favor, and blessings to who? To the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourself in your own estimation. See, oh, I'm getting in a hurry here. Under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care. All that's connected. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. See, you and I have to have our minds renewed to this, that God really cares about every issue of your life affectionately for you, listen, and watchfully. He's watching out for you. He can be trusted with our problems. He's going to engage in grace in our problems. And then he goes on to say some things that I've already covered. So casting care on God is humility. Okay, we're going to have to massage that. It's going to get worse here. Worry is pride. Worry is pride. What is worthy? It's me taking charge. It's me trying to fix it. It's me trying to figure it out. It's me drawing off of the flesh and the wisdom of the flesh and the strength of the flesh. Worry is not of faith. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is why we need to be merciful to sinners. Because be honest, we all need help not to worry. What is that? It's my flesh. It's pride. It's me trying to figure it out. It's me trying to work it out. It's me. What is humility? Casting the care, the worry on God, for he cares for me. This is a rhythm of God's grace in our lives that has to be developed in every single one of us and operated on a regular basis. I believe a daily basis. This is part of detoxing that I talked to you about. And being sober, we have to all develop some type of how do we start our day engaging with God. That's different for different people at different places and levels. And we all have to learn how to end our day with God in the sense of, what a great day. Now, it's the end of the day, Lord, and you're in charge. I cast all my care of everything that happened today on you. Every issue of my life, I cast it on you today, for you care for me affectionately and you're watching out for me. So we have to learn to not worry. How do you do that? Give God the problem. How do you do that? Trust him. Trust him. And that's developed in all of our lives. Submitting to one another is humility. And I'm going to show you how that works now with your problems. I don't need help. That's pride. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I certainly don't want to upset anybody for any reason. But I've been in this a long time, and I know me, and I know where I've messed up, and I've worked with many of you, and I know where you've messed up. And most of the time, it's we refuse to get help. We're embarrassed. What's that called? Pride. Embarrassment is your pride blushing. I've been there, and I can feel the red. I'm embarrassed. What is that? It's my pride. I don't want somebody to know I got a problem. I don't want somebody to know the problem. What will people think of me? What will people say about me? Pride, pride. And so we all have to develop what I'm calling here check stations in our lives. I've developed check stations in my life. What do I mean by that? I want to have a relationship with God where at the end of the day, I have cast all my care upon Him, all my anxiety, I've unloaded, and I know what to unload. I'm going to get into what not to unload here in a minute. But I know what to, well, I'm not going to get there. I know what to unload to God. And listen, if I go to bed and I can't sleep, or I wake up in the morning with still worry, I need check stations now in my life. And I'm not going to wait. I don't come home and dump everything that goes on in the ministry on Sue. And I don't just unload on her. Matter of fact, I don't unload anything practically on her, except when I have a situation that I can't cast it out. I can't cast it off. I'm not talking about demon here. I'm talking about it's in my heart. Better clear that up, amen. I'm talking about a problem, and I can't mentally let it go. Then I need Sue's help. And if I can't sleep the next night after Sue's help, I go to an elder. I have elders that I go to, and I humble myself, and I say, look, I've been on this for 2 days. I can't shake it. I can't get it out of my heart. I need help. And it is amazing over the years how an elder in my life has just helped me process something, and by the time we're through, it's like, all right, I let go of it. I gave it to God, and they agreed with me in prayer. Sue agreed with me in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that Sue and I are co-laborers together in the grace of life. So when a rhythm of grace gets broke in my life, I bring Sue into my life. Maybe you don't have a spouse like that. You've got elders all around you need to build a relationship with. Maybe you're single, so you don't have a spouse. You need elders in your life. You need older people. You need people you can confide in. You need a check station that something's bothering you. I'm not talking about whining in your beer every day. That probably doesn't work for most of us. I'm not talking about complaining about everything and just unloading on people, dumping on people. No, I'm talking about building a relationship with God where you learn to unload with Him. But what if you can't get something out of your heart? Don't carry it for a week, a month, a year. Humble yourself. Find a check station. Say to somebody, even if you're embarrassed about the situation, you don't have to give all the details. Just say, I need some help here. This is bothering me. Amen. And so that's one another, and 1 Peter dealt with that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's not talking about us running and screaming through Walmart with our hands up speaking in other tongues. Some of you are looking at me like, really? If you'll, because people, we need to, are we going to do this or not? I don't know about half of you, but I want to do this. So I need to know what that means. Does that mean I have to have a praise service and dance like I was doing here the first day of the week, sanctifying my week, giving a Sabbath of my week, and coming out of my Sabbath? The resurrection of Jesus and the celebration I had with my brothers and sisters in the kingdom. No, this is a different setting. This is a place to kick up the carpet. This is a place we corporately rejoice in the sense of demonstrative, get after it, total freedom. But am I supposed to be going through my whole day dancing like that? And no, rejoice, if you'll look it up in a Strong's Concordance, it means calm happiness. calm happiness. It's an attitude of happy. It's a positive attitude. Why? I detox at the end of every day. I unload on God at the end of every day. So I start every day off. And even during the day, I've learned how to detox in the midst of a problem. If it's trying to get in my heart, I maintain the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. I'm happy. I have a calm happiness. I have a demeanor that's positive. We're not talking about flesh. We're not talking about chemistry. We're not talking about personality. We're talking about there is a joy in our hearts. It's the kingdom of God on the inside of us that is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I've got joy and peace in here no matter what's going on around there, and I'm walking by faith. So it means I have a calm happiness. It means I don't have any worry. It means now I'm able to be a witness everywhere I go because I've guarded and gardened my heart. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about nothing. That's a commandment. I just took a lot of stress off of you. You don't have the privilege of worry. It's a commandment. All right, then what do I do? Because some of you need to know right now, well, dear God, if you commanded me not to worry, I'd die. You're so schooled in it. Be careful. Sorry, I got tickled at that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now, there's three or four things here, and we've got to understand this rhythm. By prayer, that's your problem. Finding your promise, trusting God to perform. And supplication, that's what you want. What do you want? I don't want just my problem fixed. I want peace. I want joy. I want to remain calmly happy. So that's a part of the process. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's where I messed up. I'm going to have to close here. I messed up for years, even religiously, because I just prayed. And what I found myself doing is praying about a problem so long, I was making it worse. I'm just praying about the problem, so my mind is focused on the problem, and I'm hearing me talk about the problem, even with God. And both of us are not happy with that. There had to come a point that I pray. What does that mean? God, thank you. There's a promise that matches my problem, and you're the performer, the answer. You're the way of escape for my problem. So I'm praying. I cast it off on you. Now, what do I want? I want that calm happiness. I want peace that's in my spirit to rule my life. I want this to not interfere in my relationship. That's what I want. I don't want just answered prayer. I'm going to get that, but it could take time for that. What I want is that calm happiness and rejoicing always. And now what do I do now? Start thanking Him. See, if you start thanking Him, the next verses tell you what to think on. You don't think on the problem anymore. You just gave it to God. You think on the answer. And you thank God for the answer. Father, I thank you that you care for me, that I'm not being irresponsible in giving this to you. I'm trusting you to perform it. Amen. And then the last one, and we'll get to it, is seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. I'm going to quit with this. Most of you, I love you, but when you get overloaded, you start unloading the wrong stuff. Well, my schedule's too busy, so I can't go to church now to manage your schedule. Well, our finances are in a bind, so you unload tithing. You unload the wrong things instead of unloading the right things and then reloading with the kingdom of God. And so we'll talk about seeking the kingdom first. Because Jesus said if we would seek the kingdom first, all these things we're all stressed out about will be added to us. So don't unload kingdom principles in your life. Don't unload the things of the kingdom and the things that are a part of the solution. If you're overloaded, let us help you walk out what to unload and how to reload. Amen? Amen. Were you blessed? Hallelujah. That's awesome. Thank you, brother. That came from the heart. Awesome. This will help you, and you help multitudes. Father, thank you for blessing us and making us a blessing. Thank you for the rhythms of grace in our lives. Thank you that we can focus on you and take heed to ourselves, guard our hearts. Thank you that we can all resign from a Messiah complex. And thank you that we can cast our care upon you, for you care for us. I love you and these precious people so much. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.